thinking about just the last few weeks, all of society, at least in North America, generally speaking, moves toward one holiday, December 25th. It's a great time of commercialization. The retail markets make so much of their income for the whole year during that special time. Travel is up. Families visit. We eat a lot of good food. We exchange gifts. And then what? It's over. Someone said to me the best thing they saw was taillights. That's all I want to say about that. But now we stand next to another holiday tomorrow, which is the beginning of another year. So, we've had Christmas. We had the week in between here. And if your week was like mine last week, it was a really busy week. I might just share with you briefly what I did last week. You know, the pastor only works one day a week. He's not accountable, and he can dig sermons off the internet and out of the old reviews and quarterlies, and he don't really have to do a whole lot. Christmas. Good. Just leave it right there. Last Sabbath we were here, had a good day. Christmas Day, last Sunday came, started kind of early for us. We went over to Hannah's, our youngest daughter's house, watched the kids open presents. Then we drove over to our son Adam's house and had Christmas there. At 3 o'clock, we were back at Stephanie's house. And by the way, have you told the church? Okay. Would you stand up, Michael? An interesting thing happened to us Sunday. It came in the form of a wedding announcement. And so there you see the new groom be added to the Stover family before long. His name is Michael Rucker. And we already love him. We've fallen in love with Michael. But all of that was kind of news for us at Stephanie's house. That was at 3 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, we met back at our house for some of that good old-fashioned mama's cooking. I don't know where Debbie went, but that was supposed to be a compliment. Oh, back there. Monday was a cloudy, windy, cold day, if you remember, kind of spotty raining off and on. We had lunch with Ed's two sons and my friend Dave Pino and his wife Nancy. Little bit of free time on Monday morning. Our grandson Caden had his tonsils out on Tuesday. And why they always have to do things so early in the morning, I don't understand it at hospital, but health care begins before daylight wherever you're at. And it's always cold in the hospital and you need to wear a jacket wherever you go, winter or summer. And then after that, my brother Nolan hasn't been feeling well, and Ed and I drove up that afternoon to see him, and we met my other brother Phil. Can you imagine 4 Stover brothers in one doctor's office? And then we went to one of my favorite stores, and Ed's too. We went to Harbor Freight in Chattanooga. And that's the reason I wasn't at prayer meeting, Tim. I'm making confession. But really our motives were good. We went to see our younger brother who's not doing so well. If you've ever worked with Social Security, you understand the government doesn't move as quickly as we do here at the Adventist Church. Thursday, Deb was working with some Social Security issues with her dad, and then as quickly as we could, we went to Gainesville to see our brother's wife's sister who has Lou Gehrig's disease. Just a quick trip over and a quick trip back. And then a few hours later, she died. We were told that our conversation was the last conversation that she had. I like to think it was meaningful. Yesterday was the first day I had to do anything sort of with the storm damage from the tornado. And Stephanie's got all kind of stuff strewn all over her yard and into the pasture. And I had a couple of guys coming over, and we did some work on that. And then we went to my other son-in-law's birthday. And I find myself here today, this morning. Maybe your week is busy too. That's my point. It's a little stressful. But something I've discovered, and that is that it never stops. Tomorrow's a new day with a new challenge, or challenges. And so Monday will be the same, and Tuesday and Wednesday. All of next year will be this way. And here's my sermon. We cannot, must not, and will not let what happens around us determine our walk with the Lord. Events happen every day that are unexplainable and that appear extremely unfair. Debbie and I last night named about 15 different circumstances, just one right after another without even thinking. This young lady in Gainesville, about 50 years old, has so much energy and life and promise still left. She dies. And her dad laying over here at the Chatsworth Medical Center at the nursing home, just eking out an existence. But we are determined. We are not going to let earthly circumstances determine our happiness. If you do, you will not make it. The devil knows the psychology behind the right brain, the left brain. He knows all about the chemical processes of the endorphins in the brain. He studied all that for thousands of years. He is purposefully and intentionally waging war against the people of God. If he cannot get you on the Sabbath, if he cannot get you on the state of the dead, then he's going to go back to the same trick he used in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he will bring up a doubt about God's justice. You will never be able to fully explain why some things happen the way they do. And I know this has been a theme of a number of my sermons, but it's reality. Randall and Fudd's son, 23 years old, right now, laying over there in Hamilton Medical Center. You know, Turn with me to Psalms 130. King David was faced with the same similar situation that we are today. A very unstable circumstances politically and also relationally within his own family. Maybe this will fit somebody in the year 2012. I don't know. Before I read it, though, let me share something with you. I got off of my little phone yesterday. I just love the new phone. You just click, 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 and you're automatically on the internet. And I've got one of my favorites set for CBS out of Atlanta. One of the articles listed some of the most looked at news events in 2011. Somehow, when you click on a news event, it's recorded. There's a record there. One of the big things was the accusations made against presidential hopeful candidate Herman Cain. Another big event that caught the mind of thousands of people was that situation with Bishop Eddie Long of New Birth Missionary Baptist Church in Lithonia. Remember, he had to settle that legal dispute with, they said, inappropriate behavior with four young men. And then the one we got so tired of hearing about, the over 200 educators implicated in a cheating scandal who worked with the Atlanta public school system. You remember all of that? It went on and on and on every day. I got so tired of hearing about it. Georgia passed a new immigration bill last year. Thousands of people tuned into that. And if you go back to April, that was when the tornado outbreak came and went up through Ringgold and one of our favorite drives up through Cherokee Valley, and most all of you have been up through there, killing eight people in its path. One I had forgotten about was the ice storm that hit in the Atlanta area, shut down over 15,000 miles of Georgia highways, cost the Georgia Department of Transportation $5.5 million. And then there's the one for tonight. I've watched it for the last several years, this big peach that starts at the top and it slowly falls down. Atlanta is preparing for 180,000 people to be there to watch it. Now, I've got a number of other major news events here, but I'll just stop right there. Did you notice anything that's left out of those news events? Yeah. There's nothing to do with God or church or religion. People's lives being changed. Victory over sin. The hungry being fed. Toys being given to children. Electric bills being paid by churches. Nothing like that ever seems to really make it to the top. Things you did probably are not recorded here. You know what would be fun sometime? If we could begin tomorrow on the first of the year, and someone be in charge of this more intelligent than me, but make a list of the major headlines, county, state, national, even global. Just make a list of the headlines. North Korean president dies, you know, that type of thing. And then have another list of answered prayer for church members. Deeds that are done to share our love one to another back and forth. And list the good news there, the deeds of kindness. Cards sent, phone calls made, hospital visits made, words of encouragement given, smiles that are shared, drinks of water given to small kids. I would think that by the end of the year, the list on this side would just be, it would be so full, we'd just have to just keep on and on and on originating new places to write. But the devil wants us to focus on everything that's happening in this chart. And the world is unstable. Economically, we're in an awful situation. You don't need a sermon on that. Politically, we're in a very unique situation. We have a presidential election coming up. Change the direction of our country, and that's all I want to say about politics with Don here. Our church is challenged with new methodology, same truth, wonderful truth. But we are in competition with so many other, quote, truths. It's not like it used to be. The Weather Channel named 2011 as the year of the tornado. I wonder what year 2012 is going to bring us. I can promise you it will be unstable. And you cannot remain a stable Christian if you let the instability of the world influence the way you think and feel. Somehow, some way, the Christian community must squeeze and lay hold and just wrap their arms around that which will enable us to remain steadfast and sure in the Word of God. And something else that we must focus on more this year than we ever have, and that's the principle of unity within our church. We've been on a good ride here in Chatsworth, and there are those taking notice of it. And the devil is scared. I promise you. We have prayed the devil away and prayed the devil away, and that's the only way we can keep him away. We don't want to bring him into church with us. Some would want to do that, but we don't want to do that here. But Psalms 130. I want you to leave here today with this text. It's a very short psalm, only 8 verses. But I promise somewhere this next year, you will find some quiet comfort in this psalm. Put a bookmark in it in your Bible. Write on it New Year's Day sermon or something. Psalms 130 and verse 1. He says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." Bill gave you some personal information a while ago about what's going on in his life. Wake up at all hours of the day, of the morning, and you pray, "God, please just let it work out according to your will." The writer here is in a difficult place, but he knows God is listening. There's no despair here. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord, and you have, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then he gets the priorities all straight. To begin with, he says in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You know what that really means? It means that if God were up there with a big pencil writing down everything that we did wrong, we could never make it. Because there's too much sin that goes on. And even if you don't commit the sin, kind of like I as a passenger in that car, there are things that go on that shouldn't go on, and you can't prevent it. You were born in a state of sin. That's the reason that we need redemption story. And we need more than the story. We need the experience of Christ in us, the almighty hope of glory. But David had lived a life of sin. If you remember, he wasn't always the choir boy that we make him out to be. But he settles the issue. He says, God, I want to be saved. I want to be ready for the kingdom. I want to be all that I can be for you. I know, he says, that there is forgiveness with you, verse 4. But he wanted more than forgiveness. I believe it, and I think I can prove it. David believed in another land and another place, just like you do. He believed that Israel, God's chosen people, would be settled with the kingdom, but there would be a new time and place where everything was exactly the way you believe heaven is going to be. That's what he believed way back then. Notice verse 5 with me. He says, I will wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. And then he says, no, let me clarify it just a little bit. My inner being, my heart, my soul waits. That is the most difficult thing in the world. Is to wait. We were driving up here from Ranger today, and a man in a almost new Ford pickup drove right out in front of me. There was nobody behind me. Why didn't he have the patience to wait and let me get on by? I mean, after all, I'm a member of the Remnant Church, and I got to get on with my life. I don't have time to follow him. He should have waited and let me go on by. That's all I want to say about that. Patience is indeed a unique virtue. And when it comes to Christianity and God and religion, you can never be stable if you're impatient. Please listen to me. The Bible predicts that in the last days there will arise scoffers who will exclaim, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue just like they have from the beginning. I have to admit to you, sometimes I question, when is God going to come? When is he going to put all the theme of the great controversy together? When shall the end come? I think of that. I'm glad we don't control it. I know that much. And your station in life and my station in life is to stay where we are with all the goodness and celebration that God can give us until he does come, and that requires a unique kind of patience. But we can have it. We must have it. That is the promise of Scripture. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Please do something with that. Circle that verse. Put a star beside it. Underline, and in His Word I do hope. If you trust in leadership, you shall be greatly disappointed. If you trust in economics, you will be greatly disappointed. If you trust in politicians, you will be greatly disappointed. You must have a faith that wraps itself, that hugs itself around the Word of God, the unadulterated Word of God, and squeeze it and bring it so close to yourself that it actually becomes a part of you. Notice verse 6. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. We don't do that at my house. I just sort of automatically wake up before daylight or at daylight. The other evening it was 12:22, and there was a light coming in the room, and I thought it's past daylight. I got to get up, and I sat up in the bed, and I looked at the clock, and it was 12:22. And somehow the light on the television, it just came on all by itself. Disturbed my sleep, and I didn't like it because I was impatient. David says, my soul longs for it all to end. My heart and my mind is excited about what God's going to do. I want it more. I'm looking for it as deeply, as sincerely as those who walk the city walls around Jerusalem and cry out when the morning rays of the sun begin to come up over that horizon. Notice verse 7. He says, O Israel, hope. Hope in the Lord. Guess what book of the Bible uses the word hope more than any other book? This week when I was studying, I counted Job is second and Psalms is first. And depending on your version of Scripture, but there's about 25 different times it uses the word hope. Verse 7. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is something else. What is it? Abundant redemption. Nobody makes it into heaven just by the skin of their teeth. Nobody just barely qualifies. Nobody's name is written in the book just as the angel is putting down his pen. As a child of God, you are abundantly welcomed into the family of God. And with that abundant welcoming comes all the abundance of the riches of hope as it is declared in God's Word, and it's yours. I don't think we spend enough time waiting for the Lord, searching for the Lord, recognizing His presence, thanking Him for being with us, and then sharing that story with other people. That's what I want for you in 2012. Name it whatever you want to. Name it the year of watching. Or the year of waiting. The year of sharing. Whatever title you put on it is not as important as the experience that you can have with the promise of God's Word. Father God, we are grateful today to have the knowledge of your wonderful, abundant redemption, of your wonderful, abundant mercy, and of the love that you wish to be shared among those of us who claim to be your children. And I thank you for the year 2011, for the blessings that it has brought to us here as a church family in Chatsworth, and for the promise that 2012 will even bring us into a closer walk, a closer dwelling with you, more time to talk with you, and so consequently, our love for each other grows stronger, and the bind that circles us as a church family provides a loving environment, a place so special that this community will have a desire to be part of us. Please let us be patient. Give us the ability to wait until you shall call us home, and give us the ability to live a stable Christian life in an unstable world. Let us be connected with you. In Jesus' name, amen.